Well, good morning. It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord, right? I think we could just stop here. Do y'all want to just pack up and go home right now? Okay, don't do it. Yeah. Don't do it. We have been in a series this summer called Living by the Book. Our series for the year is Becoming a People Who. And so this summer is Becoming a People Who Live by the Book. And so we have just really taken a dive into the Word of God and learned what the Word of God is, gone through different books in the Old Testament. Now we're in the New Testament. But our goal really is that you really dive into the Word, that it becomes something that you do not just on Sunday when we get out our Bibles and we read, but something you do every day, that God is calling you to a greater relationship with Him. So today we're going to be in Colossians, and I've got the divisions in the New Testament up here. We are in Colossians, which is one of the Pauline letters that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. And so I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, but I just want to say that one of my favorite things to do as I read God's Word is to really just read it in an expository way, to read it, to find out the context, and then break it down and really try to see what the Lord is trying to reveal to me. So that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to do expository study today together. So I'm going to start in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. So would you read with me? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, I love Paul's letters, but you've probably heard me say this before. Paul is a lover of run-on sentences, right? How many of you are English teachers or love English? Are you cringing now that there was never a period of any type in that sentence? It actually starts in verse 5. I only read part of it, but all of Paul's thought is really carried from verse 5 to 14. I just read those few verses. But I think the reason he does that, and of course, you know, we're translating Greek here, is because he wants us to know that this is all, he's writing it down as it comes, and it's all one thought, and he's very passionate about it. So he doesn't want us to, you know, stop and then come back and read it. He wants us to read it all together like we did. So, Paul is not the founder of the Colossae church. In fact, we don't even know that he'd actually been to the church at Colossae. He had just heard about them. At least that's what we know. He had been developing a leader named Epaphras, and Epaphras had gone to Colossae, started the church, preached to them, been with them, and started raising up leaders there. And then he went to visit Paul. Paul was in prison at the time, most likely in Rome, and Epaphras comes and gives him this report. The report is actually good. There were a lot of churches who were struggling at the time, but the church at Colossae was actually doing a pretty good job of following the Lord. And so this report is good, but Paul still wants to answer them. He still wants to challenge them. He still wants to encourage them and exhort them. And so this is the letter that we have today. See, there were some things going on in Colossae that even though they were doing well, there were some external pressures. In the new Gentile churches, there were always usually Jewish Christians who had been Jewish all their life who were still trying to work this Christianity thing out. And so they often pushed the Gentile Christians to stay true to the law no matter what, to really stick to the letter of the law, and that became some issues there. There were also people on the outside of the church coming in and really questioning Christianity, and so even though they were doing well, they had these things, and Paul knew that eventually they might hit some hard times if they hadn't already. So he takes the time to send them a letter of exhortation and encouragement, and he starts right off here by saying, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. I just love that because when I was studying, it really challenged me. And I thought to myself, how many times do I pray for someone or some group of people unceasingly? Just pray for them because I've just heard about them. I've never met them before, but I want to pray for them. And that really challenged me. And I hope it will challenge us today to really pray, especially for new believers who are trying to remain faithful to the new life in Christ. So Paul says he prays for them. What does Paul pray for them? Well, he goes on to say he prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives. Now, I want you to look at that word fill because it's really important. That word fill is it's in the passive tense, so it means it happens to us. So Paul is saying, I'm praying that God would fill you, okay? And it's very important to know that filling cannot be done on our own. The Colossae church knew that filling couldn't happen on their own, and it can't happen with us either. We can't fill ourselves up. We can try, but we can't. Only God can fill us with the knowledge of his will. So Paul prays that the knowledge of his will would be what they understand through the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, the knowledge of his will? I would say that's not just information. When we think of knowledge, we think a lot of just gaining information, reading. But what Paul is saying here is that that's not at all. When I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of God and in his will, it's not about reading about God or reading about his will. It is about experiencing God and experiencing his will. That word, the knowledge, is really, it means experiential knowledge. It means really to have a relationship with God. There's no way that we can know the will of God without having a relationship with God. When I've worked with students over the years, that's probably one of the number one questions I have is, what do I do? What is God's will for my life? It's probably our number one question too, right? If we're honest, even as older adults, we ask, what's next, God? I don't know. I'd really like to know your will for my life. And I think Paul is saying here that the way we know his will is to be an experiential relationship with him, to really know him, and that is how we know his will. His will is not our agenda. Paul is not saying here, I pray that God would fill you up with the knowledge of whatever you want to do. The knowledge of his will that comes through the Spirit and the Spirit's wisdom and understanding. God's will is simply his way, his plan, his desire for our life. And so he's constantly praying. That's what the word is saying. He's constantly praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So why does he pray this? He tells us. He goes on. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So he's pleading that they get filled up with the knowledge of the will of God through the spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they can live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. When I think about filling, the best example I can give you is this. So how many of you like to get refills at Chick-fil-A, right? They get free refills. Everybody do that? You stand in line. You stand in line and you wait. You tell them what you want. I want some more lemonade. They fill it up. You say thank you. They say, my pleasure, and you go along, right? What if you go to get your refill and you say, I want some more lemonade, and they give you this much in your cup? And then they say, my pleasure. That's not what we want, right? And that's not what Paul wants for the church either. See, Paul is pleading that they would be filled up with the knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. It's not enough to be filled this much. Paul wants them to be filled up with the knowledge of God's will. So he says, so they can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That word live there really is, it means to walk around. It's really a lifestyle. Paul is praying, I want you to have a lifestyle that's pleasing to the Lord, worthy of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this statement of live a life worthy of the Lord, Paul also uses in Ephesians, he says, live a life worthy of the calling of the Lord. All of those things sound so daunting to me. Like, how can we ever do that? That's not possible for me. And so sometimes we just want to go, yeah, I can't do that. But Paul is saying here, you're right, you can't do that. The only way that is possible is the thing before the so that, remember? The filling up by God in the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that. That's the only way that we can ever live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing unto him. See, we can conjure up all kinds of stuff. We can try our hardest to get it right, but without him, it's not going to happen. One of the commentaries I read said, it is by faith, not by works. Trying harder will not make us better. It's always a matter of trusting him more deeply. We do not begin in the Spirit and then work out our salvation in our own energy. It is by grace through faith from beginning to end. See, there's no way we can do it on our own. So we know why Paul was praying and what Paul was praying. And then he's going to break it down to what this life worthy of the Lord and pleasing unto him really looks like. And he gives us four things here. He says, first of all, life worthy of the Lord is going to bear fruit in every good work. Okay? Now, I know you're saying, she just said it wasn't about works, right? And I did. However, I think Paul is saying here that when you understand, when you have the knowledge of the will of God and you have the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, then you understand what God has done for you. You understand the sacrifice that he made for you. And when we really come to understand that, I think it is a natural or supernatural expression to serve, to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. All this stuff about no works doesn't get us off. It doesn't get us off easily. We have to serve, not into a relationship with God, but out of, because we are so incredibly grateful for what he's done in our lives. John 15:5 says, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, it's reminding us that yes, we are to bear fruit in every good work, but those works are not something that we do on our own. It is something that he does in us and through us. And through us, we can bear fruit. Him through us equals fruit. Without him, we can do nothing. So Paul says, bear fruit in every good work. He goes on to say, grow in the knowledge of God. And we go back to this knowledge thing. Why is he saying this again? Well, I think that when we serve him and when we bear fruit in every good work, that it makes us want to grow in the knowledge of him. It makes us want to know him more. How many of you served in VBS this year? I know all this group around here did. How many of you? Okay. When we serve in VBS, even when that's not really our thing, I think that we begin to see God working in the lives of children, God revealing himself to children, children praying to God and receiving Christ as their Lord. And when we do that, it inspires us to want to know him more. You see, that's where bear fruit in every good work leads on to grow in the knowledge of God. We want to know him more. When we are fully surrendered to the life of the Spirit, like Keith and Pam talked about, a full surrender, we desire to know God more. We desire to be more in his word. We desire to pray more, to have more conversation with him, to listen to him more. Growing in the knowledge of God. The third thing Paul prays for them in the way of living a life worthy of the Lord is to be strengthened with all power that results in patience and endurance. Paul actually says, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now, I want to tell you there that Paul likes this word power, and if you break these words down literally, what he says here is to be empowered with all the power according to his glorious power. You got that? He wanted the church at Colossae, and of course that transfers to us. He wants us to know the power of God in our lives, and that power of God that can only come through the Spirit translates into gifts of the Spirit, and gifts of the Spirit are patience and endurance. Patience. What is patience? I think it's we need patience to work with people. How many of you work with people? How many of you see people every day? Unless you're a recluse, you need patience. Amen? Yes. So we need to be strengthened with the power that is according to his glorious power to have that kind of patience that we need. Endurance is really about patience in situations. It's the ability to deal with situations and circumstances. And Paul is really saying here, again, he knows that they're going to go through persecution. He knows that they're going to go through tough times. And he's saying, I pray that you're strengthened, that you're empowered with the power according to God's glorious power to be able to have patience and endurance. Now, that just wasn't for the church at Colossae. That is for us. I don't know about you, but I need more patience and endurance in my life. And so Paul is saying here, we have access to that through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing that he says here about living a life worthy of the Lord is really interesting. It says giving joyful thanks to the Father. That's the last thing Paul says. He says, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So you might say, that seems kind of out of place. But if you've read a lot of Paul's letters, you know he is constantly reminding the churches and thus reminding us to have joyful thanksgiving. He says, give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. We are to be so incredibly thankful that God has qualified us for an inheritance that we in no way deserve. He has qualified us, and only he can qualify us. So the joyful thanksgiving comes from that understanding of knowing that we qualify an inheritance, knowing that he has redeemed us of our sins and he's given us eternal life and he's given us life here abundant on earth. So Paul is praying for these people at the Church of Colossae that they would be filled by God with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that they can live a life, so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being empowered by the power according to his glorious power so that we can have endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to God the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now, this was an exhortation to a church that was doing fairly well. See, Paul knew they were doing fairly well, but I think what he's saying here is don't settle for that little bit of refill. Don't settle for that little bit in the cup. ask for more. God wants to fill us up. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with the little in the cup. He wants us to want more. And where God is, there is always more. There is always more. I was reminded in some of my studies of a C.S. Lewis book, The Last Battle. It's the last chronicle of Narnia. And I don't know how familiar you are with that. I'm about this much familiar with that. But in the last book, The Last Battle, the children and the creatures, they enter the final frontier. They go into the real Narnia, and they exhort one another as they're going up this hill, and they keep going, and they're seeing it before them. They start this battle cry of further in, further up. And I was just reminded that that really is our battle cry. That was Paul's battle cry for the church at Colossae, but it really should be ours, of never being satisfied. That, okay, we might be doing well as a church, but we want to go further up and further in. Let us never be satisfied with the little bit of filling in our cup. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out and the prayer team to come forward at this time. And I just want us to have a time of prayer before our response time. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for this letter that was written by Paul thousands of years ago that serves, I pray, as inspiration for us today. Lord, I pray that we would allow you, that we would ask for you to fill us up with the knowledge of your will, with the wisdom and understanding that only the Spirit gives, so that we can truly live a life worthy of you, pleasing you in every way. Lord, we know that is impossible without you. And we know that it's a struggle no matter what, but we want to live lives worthy of you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who is saying, I don't even know who this God is. I don't know about this experiential knowledge you talk about, this relationship that you talk about. Lord, I pray that today is the day of salvation for them. That today they decide they want more than just to know you or hear about you from other people. They want to know you in relationship. Lord, there may be some here also today who, like me, read this and find this very daunting and wonder how in the world could we live up to that? And Lord, that's exactly where you want us to be, because it's in that place of humility that we realize that we are nothing and can do nothing without you, that you come forth and you fill us up, enabling us and empowering us to live a life worthy of you. Lord, I pray that whatever is going on in our minds and hearts today, Lord, I pray that we would be in your presence, that we would seek your face, that we would respond, Lord, in obedience to whatever it is you're calling us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.